In Paul's letter to the Philippians, we see what it meant for Paul and the Philippians, and we see what it means for us to be partners together in the gospel. How that should impact our lives, whether that's as an individual believer or as the Church of Jesus Christ. We're going to focus tonight on verses 7 to 11 as the Apostle Paul prays for Christian growth in the church in Philippi. We see, as Paul writes to them, that the Christian life is not meant to be static, but dynamic. We are supposed to grow. We are supposed to change. And that's the theme Paul addresses as he prays for the Philippians. So let's look first of all tonight at the motivation for prayer. What motivated Paul to pray for the Philippians? And the motivation for prayer was love. Love for each other. Look at verses 7 and 8. Paul writes, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Paul, he clearly says there that his motivation for praying for them is his love for them. He sees them as partners with him in the gospel. Now, we've already seen that Paul was full of joy and thanksgiving for the Philippians as he remembered them. He had absolute confidence that God had begun a good work in them and that God would bring that good work to completion. He was confident of this very thing, he says, that God, who's begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That was his God-directed reason for praying for them. But there is another motive, another reason. This time a more personal reason. He says it's right for him to pray for the Philippians in this way because he has the Philippians in his heart. And we notice that even Paul's difficult circumstances did not affect his prayer for love for the Philippians. Both in my chains, Paul is chained up in jail, both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Whether Paul is in prison, chained up, or whether he's free, you are all partakers with me of grace, says Paul. And that word, partakers with me, has the idea of partnership. Paul is emphasizing the Philippians, he sees them as partners with him in the gospel. Paul has shared in God's grace through the gospel. The Philippians have shared in God's grace through the gospel. And that means they're partners together then. There's this three-way bond between Paul, the Philippians, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Philippians, together with Paul, are to understand that they've experienced in a personal way the sovereign grace of God. There was a time before he was a Christian when Paul, Saul as he was known, was on his way to persecute followers of the way. And Saul encountered on the road to Damascus the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And his whole life was transformed. And this core group of the Philippian Christians, they also had understood the shocking sovereign grace of God. There was a woman called Lydia, for example, whose heart was opened by the Lord to believe. She trusted and embraced Jesus Christ, and she and her household were baptized. The Philippian jailer, after that earthquake, was just about to kill himself, and he asked that most important question, "What must I do to be saved?" And the Apostle Paul gives that gospel word to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And the Philippian jailer turns in saving faith to Jesus Christ. So these Philippians, they clearly understood the sovereign grace of God. And that meant they were united to the Apostle Paul. So when Paul says, "It's right for me to think this of you, because I have you all in my heart," he's saying he has every reason to be confident that God's good work would be completed in them till the day of Jesus Christ, because God's grace had been at work in his heart, and God's grace had been at work in their hearts and lives. So whether Paul is in prison or whether he's been set free didn't change his relationship to the Philippians. The motivation for his prayer is love, and that love for the Philippians as partners with the gospel. People are talking these days about strategies for uniting the church. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying that the unity of the church is based on knowing and embracing the sovereign grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel love and Christian affection grow in a Christian congregation. And the thing that holds that congregation together is an awareness of God's salvation, the unmerited favor of God, God's divine grace through Jesus Christ. And that unites people as brothers and sisters in the gospel. That gives a common purpose. That gives a common mission, to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. So when it's the grace of God in Jesus Christ and that salvation that is found in him alone, then unity follows as day follows night. But there's a striking phrase, isn't there, as Paul writes to these people, both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, says Paul. That's a striking phrase when we think about Paul, whether he's in prison or free, defending and confirming the gospel. If you've been put into prison for the gospel, and then you were set free, what would the first thing be when you got out? You're set free from prison. You'd want to get together with your family. Perhaps you go to a restaurant for a meal. Perhaps you go for a walk in the countryside. Nothing wrong with any of those. But Paul is saying he can't wait to get out of prison so he can start sharing the gospel again. That's a challenge and an encouragement to us. Sharing the gospel, that should be central in our focus, in our lives individually and as a congregation of God's people. So Paul speaks of this love motivation. They're partners with the gospel, with him. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul is using striking terms then. He calls on God to witness that what he's saying is the truth. He longs for the Philippians. That word speaks of an aching desire. He longs to see them. He longs to be with them again. He longs for them with the affection of Jesus Christ. That speaks of inner affection, tender mercy, the compassionate love of God. How is it possible to love each other with the affection of Jesus Christ? It's possible when we share in God's grace together. This three-way bond between the believer and another believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we ask, what's Paul's motivation for prayer? His motivation is love for these Philippians as partners in the gospel. He loving them and they loving him with the affection of Jesus Christ. The motivation for prayer then, love for each other. Secondly, the content of the prayer. If the motivation for prayer is love, what is the content? What is Paul praying for the Philippians? Well, in summary, it's Christian growth. And this I pray, says Paul. Now, there's something great about that. Paul doesn't just tell the Philippians that he's praying for them. He tells them what he's praying for them. You want to encourage someone? You let them know that you're praying for them. You want to really encourage someone a great deal? Tell them that you're praying for them and tell them what you're praying for. And this I pray, says the Paul, and the content of his prayer is Christian growth. Now there are many things we can pray for each other. We can pray for each other for healing when someone is sick. We can pray for safety when someone is traveling. We can pray for those who are looking for work when they're unemployed. There are lots of good things we can pray for one another. If we love one another with the affection of Jesus Christ, we will certainly pray for each other's needs and for issues like that. But here's something else to think about, says Paul, praying for Christian growth. Praying that we'll grow in Christ. Paul is saying that one of the reasons God has allowed this trial to come to him, that he's in prison, is that he'll grow in faith and be transformed, made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's praying for the Philippians, that they will grow in faith and become more and more like Jesus Christ. So Paul may pray many things for the Philippians, but his primary prayer here is a prayer for Christian growth. And when he prays for Christian growth, Paul gives us four things to pray for when he thinks of Christian growth. Pray to grow in love, pray to grow in knowledge, pray to grow in discernment, and pray to grow in holiness. Grow in love, says Paul. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. It's a great thing to pray for. Pray for growth in love. There's no Christianity without love. God is love. 1 John verse 4 verse 8. That's his nature. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's our calling. So you take away love, you no longer have true Christianity. You just have an empty shell of religion. So Paul's prayer is that they will love and grow in love, that your love may abound still more and more. That word abound means to overflow, to exceed, to surpass the growth of goal, the goal of growth with overflowing love. Now, Paul doesn't define whether he's talking about love for God or love for each other in these verses. It may well be that he's combining both together. When the Lord Jesus Christ was asked what the greatest commandment is, he responded, love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Richard Feynman was one of the most brilliant physicists of the 20th century. Among other things, he worked on the Manhattan Project. He helped develop the atomic bomb during the Second World War. Feynman taught at the California Institute of Technology for most of his later life. And he had a student who was totally enamored with physics. That's a great mystery to me. I have a son who is totally enamored with physics. When he was 11, I would have to go up to the bedroom and say, David, it's time to turn the light off. What was he reading? Physics. He loves physics. Well, Feynman had a student like that. The student would go home and he'd tell his mother how wonderful, how marvelous, how great physics is. And all the physics he was learning. And his son wanted his mother to come and listen to Dr. Feynman. He thought if he could get his mother to come and listen to this physics lecturer, surely his mother would fall in love with physics just like him. So he was pleading with his mother, come and listen to the physics lectures. But his mother wasn't interested in physics. So finally the student went to Feynman and said, will you write a letter to my mother? Tell her how important physics is, how great physics is, how wonderful physics is. Persuade her to come with me to listen to your physics lectures. And Feynman said, I will write your mother a letter. But when the student handed the letter to his mother, he had a shock, he had a surprise. What did the letter read? The letter said, Dear Mrs., whatever her name was, please ignore your son's attempts to teach you physics. Physics is not the most important thing. Love is. Well, basically, God has written a note to us. Love God, love your neighbor. That emphasis in the Bible. If you want to know, are you growing as a Christian? Is love abounding? Love to God, love to neighbor. Secondly, we pray for each other to grow in love, to grow in knowledge. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge. So Paul prays for love to grow. but he prays for their love to grow in knowledge. Because Christian love is not just some warm, fuzzy feeling without any basis. Christian love is rooted and grounded in the Word of God. So to grow in love means also growing in knowledge. Not just head knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but personal heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that personal love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ comes through the Word of God. So the Bible must be central in our lives as individual believers and as in the Church of Jesus Christ. How do you grow in love? Know God more. Pray for others to grow in the love of God and in the knowledge of God. This practical, transforming knowledge of God. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul puts love and knowledge alongside each other. He doesn't see love and knowledge as in opposition to each other. Paul is making it clear there's no true love without true knowledge. And there can be no true knowledge without true love. Anyone who claims knowledge but does not have love does not have true knowledge. Anyone who claims to love but does not do it in accordance with knowledge, knowing the Word of God, that's not knowing as a Christian. So for the Apostle Paul, then love and knowledge go together. Now we come from a tradition of Christians who care about the knowledge of the truth, and that's right. But the more we know the truth, the more we need to manifest that knowledge and that truth in Christian love. How countercultural that would be in the world, in our society, in our culture. A world where most people think that to love means that you don't believe that anything is absolutely true. A world that says if you want to love, you've got to decide that there's no truth. Or that everything is truth, no matter how ridiculous it is. But here's the Apostle Paul saying, gospel love is manifested where the true knowledge of God is embraced and believed in the Word of God. So praying for growth in love, growth in knowledge. Thirdly, praying for growth in discernment, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. That word discernment is a word that means good judgment. It only appears here in the New Testament, but it appears many times in the Greek translation of Proverbs from the Old Testament. Discernment, practical insight. Knowledge is important, but how you apply that knowledge, discernment, is equally important. The word discernment can be likened to being able to cut through the fog to see what's really ahead of you. You're driving along in the car and suddenly you come to a bank of fog and you turn the fog lights on in the car, because the fog lights help cut through the fog to enable you to see. You slow down, you turn the fog lights on, and you're able to make out things more clearly when you've got those fog lights on. Paul is saying, we pray for growth in love, in knowledge, and in discernment to see through the fog of satanic deception, through unbiblical ideas about God, unbiblical ideas about salvation. God wants us to see through the fog, that we don't get misled by falsehood. It's one of the great weaknesses of the church. The church in our day, people will fall for any new fad, whether it is scriptural or not. Let me give you just a couple of examples. Andy Stanley is a popular preacher and author. And he says, we must get our focus off the Bible and just focus on Jesus. And you think to yourself, but how are we going to know who Jesus is if we get our focus off the Bible? Without the scriptures, Jesus becomes whoever we want him to be. And that is exactly what most people want. They want a Jesus of their own tastes, a Jesus of their own preferences, A Jesus who will let them do whatever they want and feel good about it. So saying, take your focus away from the scriptures, focus on Jesus. It sounds popular, but it'll actually lead people astray, it'll lead them to hell. The Jesus to believe in is the Jesus of the Bible. Or another example, millions of books are read and promoted without people using biblical discernment about their content. There's a book called The Shack, which has sold over 20 million copies. And I'm mentioning it because a sequel is planned for this year, 2026. There's a character in the book who represents Jesus. And this character says, "Those who love me come from every system. Buddhists, Mormons, Baptists, Muslims. Doesn't matter what you believe." This Jesus says, "I have no desire to make them Christian, but I want to join them in their transformation into sons and daughters of my Papa," which is a very irreverent way of speaking about God. "I want to join them in their transformation into sons and daughters of my Papa so that they become my brothers and sisters." Now you see how this book is leading people away again from the Word of God. Where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Yet 20 million of those books were promoted. We have to use discernment. Just because a book is popular doesn't mean it's biblical. But many Christians are building their lives around what's popular, what's promoted in the media. The only thing it seems people care about, the latest fad, what is popular, without us stopping to ask, is it scriptural? Is it what the Bible teaches? God wants us to look past the next fad, past the fog of satanic deception, to grow in love, to grow in knowledge, and to grow and to learn to use discernment. Just because a book is praised on the BBC doesn't mean you should read it. Just because it's called Christian doesn't mean you should buy it. Just because a building has the word church on it doesn't necessarily mean that the gospel is preached there. Just because someone is called a Bible teacher doesn't mean that that person is necessarily teaching what the Bible declares. Just because other churches are doing it doesn't mean that we should do it. We're seeing increasing moral and spiritual deterioration in our society. So we must pray for love, for knowledge, but we must also pray for discernment. Why? Paul says that you may approve the things that are excellent. You test, you approve, you examine, says Paul. You test the quality of what is being said. It's the same word used in 1 Peter 1 verse 7, where Peter talks about gold being tested, refined by fire. The goldsmith puts gold into the fire to test it. Are there impurities? Is it pure gold? Or is it not pure? We test things, we examine them, we approve them, he says. Approve the things that are excellent. So when you're faced with choices in life, choices that will carry you in this direction or that direction, you pray for discernment to approve the right way. Approve what is best. Choose the things that really matter in life in line with the Word of God. So Christian love is not based on feelings. It's based on knowledge and discernment, knowing the truth of God's word, and then asking God to help you to choose things in life which are best, in line with his will and his word, so that your life will be an example and shine for others as lights in a dark world. So we pray for one another, says Paul. Pray for others to grow in love, to grow in knowledge, to grow in discernment, and finally to grow in holiness, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Sincere, pure, unmixed, wholesome, something that when it's tested is found to be pure. Paul says, pray like this for one another till the day of Christ. There's a sense of urgency, a sense of looking forward. Keep your eyes on that horizon of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is quite a prayer. Praying for each other to grow in love, in knowledge, in discernment, and in holiness. That's the content of Paul's prayer. So the motive for prayer, love for one another. The content of the prayer, Christian growth. Thirdly, the result of the prayer, changed lives to the glory and praise of God. The result of the prayer, changed life. A changed life that is changed by God in his grace, becoming more like Jesus Christ. Some of you may know what a baby bouncer is. When our first son Matthew was a baby, I tried to put up a baby bouncer for Matthew. But when he was a baby and I put up the baby bouncer, Wendy said to me, "That baby bouncer you've put up doesn't look like the picture on the box."